We have seen several things in this particular book thus far as we've studied through the book of Ezekiel. We saw the tremendous vision of the glory of God that Ezekiel saw, and then he's been carried in spirit to Jerusalem and has seen things there that would certainly present the facts as they are. He's come back now out of that vision, and the Lord has given him some signs to the children of Israel. Back in chapter 12, we have the sign of the stuff where he just literally carried out, and then the sign of the trembling as the prediction of famine and pestilence in the land. And there was the judgment upon false prophets that we dealt with last week. This week, the Lord's going to deal with some folks that will try to come before him and literally come before the prophet, and God will expose their hearts and point out that he will not be inquired of by those that have idolatry in their heart. And there'll be some application they need to make. And actually, I need to go back, and I think we'll go back. It'll take some time, but read all of the book of Leviticus, chapter 26. And it'll help us appreciate what we are looking into here in this 14th chapter. Let's go back to Leviticus 26 and at least read part of it. I know it'll take a little time, but nonetheless, it does give us the setting for the Lord's attitude here toward the people in the 14th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. For God had established his law and his basis of relationship, if you please, when the children of Israel were brought out of Egyptian bondage. And so back in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 1 said, "You shall make you no idols, nor graven images, neither rear up or you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield their increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And you shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of their yoke, or your yoke, and made you go upright. But if you will not hearken unto me, will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I'll even appoint over you terror, consumption, and burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you. You shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you. You shall flee when none pursueth you. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. Your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. If you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. If you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, will punish you yet seven times for your sins. I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you. You shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight. You shall eat and not be satisfied. If you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I will chastise you seven times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall you eat. And I will destroy your high places, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odor. I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies shall dwell therein, which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land endure her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate, and you be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it. Upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness in their hearts in the lands of their enemy, and the sound of a shaking leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth. Then shall fall one upon another, as if were before a sword when none pursueth. You shall have no power to stand before your enemies, and you shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also in the iniquity of their fathers shall they pine away with them. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespasses which they trespassed against me, and that also that they have walked contrary unto me, and that I have also have walked contrary unto them, I have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lieth desolate without them, and they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they despised my judgments, because their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all this, when they be in the land of their enemy, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will for their sake remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. Now, as we read chapter 14 now of the book of Ezekiel, keep in mind what the Lord has said with regard to his covenant that he's made, because he's going to point out that they are literally breaking that covenant that he made with them there in the days of Moses whenever they were before Mount Sinai. Ezekiel has dealt with it. He's seen the heart of the people. Remember, over in Jerusalem now, as the Lord gave him that vision whenever he saw the 25 elders that were in the temple in that place as he looked through the wall. But the Lord pointed out that they had their faces toward the sun, and they had literally begun to worship the host of heaven. And this was something that they had carried over literally from the land of Egypt, because the sun god Ra was one of the major gods of the land of Egypt. And so here, as the elders now that are over where Ezekiel is already in captivity, the Lord will point out that when they come, even though they pretend to be inquiring of the Lord, and in some fashion they do, it's strange how people want to take the things of God and to associate them with the things of other religions. You'll find there have been several now that have come up in the last, well, in my lifetime, and they've said, well, we're going to just take the best of all religions and put them together. But God said, I'll have no part with it, because I'll not even answer them except to answer them according to their sins, their iniquity. And that's what he will do here, as he points out to Ezekiel that he's not to even respond to these people that come with the idols in their heart. Listen to this 14th chapter. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and will stretch out my hand upon him, and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. They shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. The house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I will be their God, saith the Lord God. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, will break the staff of the bread thereof, will send famine upon it, will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they shall deliver but their own souls by their righteousnesses, saith the Lord God. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon the land, and say, Sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send pestilence, or a pestilence into the land, and pour out my fury upon it in blood, to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousnesses. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sword judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, and the noisome beast, and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings. Ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when ye see their ways and their doings, and ye shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. Now that's a lot of reading for us this morning, but it helps us to see what Ezekiel is dealing with when these elders came before him. Let's look now to the chapter divides into two major divisions, verses 1 through 11. We have the idolatry of the elders. And then in the remaining verses 12 through 23, we have a land, and actually the land that sins against the Lord, and the consequences of the land, and in particular Israel and the city of Jerusalem as the sinner, as they sin against the Lord and God dealing with that land. But let's look first of all at some things here. Now, this certainly has a present-day application, really, when it comes right down to it, because there are many today that hold a doctrine that is contrary to the Word of God, and they seek to inquire and encourage folks and comfort folks where they are. There are those today that teach a doctrine that a man can accept the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ without repentance, without any change of heart, and that somewhere down in the future, if he wants to, he can make him Lord of his life. That's a misnomer, it's a misrepresentation of the Word of God. God will have no part with it. For we see it here that he said, when a man comes, if idolatry is in his heart, he will not recognize him, will not answer him, but will respond even as the man's iniquity is, and deal with him according to his sin. And so there's some things here that will certainly be very relevant to the day in which we live. Now, you'll notice, first of all, that these elders, they came to the prophet to inquire of the Lord. And it's, again, strange how people, they may have their various ideas and their philosophies, but they want to just intermingle in and just see what maybe the Lord had to say along the way. And this is the attitude here. It is a pretense that they make. They honestly do not know the Lord, else they would not be in the circumstance, in the condition that they are. Remember, in Leviticus 26, what God said he would do for them if their heart was right, that he would sustain them and maintain them in the land, and that he would bless that land. It would be a fruitful land. The trees would be fruitful. The crops would be productive. The land would be bountiful and plentiful, and that he would protect them there, that the enemy could not come in. Now, Israel had the best defense mechanism that's ever been devised in the world. And that was the God of Israel standing at the borders to keep it. God said, I'll not let a stranger, another nation, come in. When you look at the feast that Israel had and the programs that they had, there were several times in the year that the men were required to be out of the home and in the city of Jerusalem just to honor the Lord. And that meant that they would leave the land basically defenseless. It would be an ideal time for an enemy to come in. But God said, I'll protect them. I'll not let an enemy come in. Best defense you can have in any nation is the Lord. Now, that's true of our land as well as any other land. I appreciate the fact that whenever we get down to war, that seems like the nation will always turn back men and call on God, but it sure be a blessing if it call on God during the peace times as well, and acknowledge his defense that keeps us in peace as well as protects us in war. But nonetheless, I'm digressing from the point, but I simply point out that the Lord had promised them that they would be blessed in the land, but here they are. They're coming before the prophet of God, and they're attitude is that we want to inquire of the Lord. But God says of them now, and said in particular to Ezekiel, there are some things about them that you need to realize, that these have set idols in their heart. That did not mean that they had the idols necessarily set up in their homes. Some of them did, by the way, especially those in the land of Israel. They had actually set up the literal images in their homes, and they bowed down themselves to it. The northern tribes in particular, when the Assyrians came, they were very steeped in idolatry. The tragedy is that the southern kingdom, having seen the judgment of God, did not turn from that, and consequently they in turn themselves gave themselves over to idols, and it always bore severe consequences. God is a jealous God in that sense of the word, that he will not compromise and share his glory with another. God will either be God of all, or he'll be God in judgment over those that are idolaters. He will not compromise and say, well, I'll just take the praise that you'll give me and be satisfied with that, because God does not have to have us. We need to understand that God would still be God if there were no creation. Sometimes we get the attitude that, you know, we're really adding a lot to God. Well, that's not so. we really don't add anything to God. We are very dependent upon God, and God would still be God whether we were around or not. And so we're not adding anything to God, and he does not have to have us to maintain his distinct personality as God himself. And so he will not share his glory with another. And Ezekiel was told that they've set up these idols in their heart. And he said they stumble at their iniquity. In other words, they stumble at these idols because this literally has taken them away from the covenant of God, the place of blessing of God. And certainly there are always places of blessing. The blessing was in the land. That was the place God promised to sustain them, to be productive for them, and to protect them. Quite the contrary, whenever they're in a stranger's land, there are some severe consequences that are going to be paid. God will maintain a remnant, but nonetheless, there are some severe consequences for being over in the land of Babylon. It'll not be the same kind of a program that they had in the land, because here they've stumbled at their iniquity. And God points out that if they should be, or if Ezekiel should be inquired of by them, that he's not to answer them. He will not and should not answer them. But God himself will answer them according to their condition in verses 4 and 5. He said, then shall, or in verse, let me find the right place. He said, you have not gone up. Well, let me get to the right chapter. I'm in the wrong place yet. I'll turn it back. Okay. That I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. In other words, God's going to answer them for everything that they are holding in their hearts and in their minds. And God will deal with them in the light of where they are, not in the light of what they want, or they think they want. And God will make then this particular one who has come a sign and a proverb. As he judges them, then he will make them a sign to the rest of the children of Israel that hold the idols in their hearts, that they dare not come. Remember, over in the New Testament, we find the same thing. Whenever the Lord judged Ananias and Sapphira for the endeavor to lie to the Lord, and they did, they sold the property, and they came and said, we're going to keep back a certain portion. And they then lied to the Lord and said, we sold it for so much, when they sold it for more. And God took their lives instantly, immediately. The Bible said that there was productivity, there was additions to the church. But of the others, they dare not add themselves or join themselves to that group. There's always been a particular group on the perimeter that would always like to join themselves, because they like the idea of heaven. They don't necessarily like the idea of the straight and narrow way, but they like the idea of heaven, and they'll join themselves to the crowd that is endeavoring to go to heaven, that know the Lord. And yet, whenever God made Ananias and Sapphira a sign, then those unsaved folks out on the perimeter that otherwise would have tried to step in and identify themselves, they wouldn't. And here, he's doing the same thing with this man that comes with idolatry in his heart. He will not be inquired of by them, and he'll rather, on the other hand, make him a prophet, or make in his prophecy, make him a sign to the rest of the nation of Israel. God will answer him according to his sin. Then he talks about the prophet that is a deceived prophet. This is always a tragedy to me when a prophet or a preacher today will try to confirm folks in their relationship to God whenever it's evident that their relationship is not right with God. Heard a preacher make a statement one time, and it rather bothered me a little bit. There was a family in his church, and because they gave well, he said, I'm not going to tell them that there's a certain area of need in their life. Well, God help us. What are we doing for them if we're only maintaining them because of their finances? I appreciate a good offering. Don't misunderstand me now. It always blesses my heart when the offerings are good. It also helps my salary when the offerings are good. But that's another story. that's not the purpose of being here. But we don't want to just keep folks around because of some outside or removed circumstance or condition. The truth of the matter is, as a preacher of the gospel, in Ezekiel's case, as a prophet of God, it is in his best interest to do what he can to turn these people from their sin to the way of righteousness so that God might bless them. But sometimes the prophet gets the idea that, well, even though they don't believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we'll keep them around. And that's the modern program today, is the idea, well, we'll draw them around with every kind of a program in the world, and then hopefully somebody will believe in the Lord. Now, you best present the blood of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit of God, preach the gospel so that folks will be saved, and they in turn will join themselves to that group that believes like-mindedly. But here, there is a prophet that the Lord said that sometimes is deceived, and he said, when he's deceived, he said, I've deceived him. Now, that does not mean that God just literally sent a lying spirit to this prophet so that he would be deceived. But this is a man that already has the frame of mind that I'm going to try to just make folks feel good, like they are. I remember a television preacher one time. He made the statement whenever he spoke to on national television in Russia. That was before the fall of the Soviet Union and the dissolving of the Soviet Union. He said, I'm over here and I'm coming to you because I want to make you feel good. That was his whole statement. And he had a golden opportunity because it was on a television that actually is restricted by the government. That's the only thing they could listen to. I mean, he had an opportunity to preach the gospel at least once to that people. And he said, I just want to make you feel good. Never once mentioned Jesus Christ. Never once presented the truth of the gospel. And you say, well, he was given a door open. Well, the truth of the matter is, at least if he'd preached it once, they'd heard it once. But they might not ever hear it at all. Otherwise, I say all that to say this, that this deceived prophet is one that had the attitude, well, I'm going to try to make these folks feel good like they are, and hopefully that they'll just do good in life. And that's not the idea. The Lord's not interested in that. He wants folks to be turned from their sin and from their idolatry. And he, in verses 9 and 10, he said, I'll judge that prophet just like I judge the people. I again point out that there is a weighty responsibility of the pulpit and the place of leadership. There always is. And a person dare not take it lightly. It's very serious to stand in that place as an instructor, as a teacher of the Word of God. Whether it be in a Sunday school class, whether it be in an opportunity to speak to that individual on the street, wherever it might be, or if it's standing in the pulpit preaching to a congregation, it is a very serious and a solemn responsibility. And the Lord said, I'll judge that prophet just like I judge those that come with idols in their hearts if he is a deceived prophet. And then the whole purpose of all this is that they may return to the Lord. Look at verse 11 of this 14th chapter. And that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgression, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. In other words, that's the whole purpose of these judgments upon the folks who come with idolatry in their heart, and the judging of the deceived prophet, because it is a factor to turn people back to the Lord, that he again might have his place in their midst as their God, and they as his people. And then let's look at the latter part of the chapter as we look at the land that is sin. Now, there are four judgments that are mentioned in these particular verses, in the remaining verses of this chapter. And he deals with each one of them in the same light. He takes three men that would have been known men. There's Noah, there's Daniel, and Job. Now, there are two of these are of antiquity that he uses. You point out that though these men were in the land, that yet they could not deliver the land. The Lord, first of all, in this is dispelling the idea that, well, there's a few righteous folks around. God's not going to spare the land. I mean, he's not going to destroy the land for those. Now, there was a day in the days of Abraham when Abraham prayed and God said, I won't destroy it for 10. But you find out that in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, there were not 10 that were righteous. There should have been. When you count up the Lot and his descendants, there should have been 10. Abraham prayed right, and he quit it to the right number. And when you look at it in the light of what is said, that as he said, well, there's, if there are 10 being those in that city, you'll not destroy it. And God said, I won't destroy it for 10. Well, Lot and his wife, and he figured up unmarried daughters and married daughters and sons-in-laws and sons. The Bible speaks of it. There's 10, at least 10, that should have been influenced by Lot and should have been standing in righteousness, and they were not. And God judged and destroyed them. But in this particular case, the Lord will take three men. Now, in the book of Jeremiah, he had others that he used, but had much the same message to those that were back in the land. Ezekiel is prophesying to those who were in captivity. But he said, if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in the land, they would not destroy it, or would not preserve it, or would not be able to spare the land, or it would not be spared for their sakes. They themselves would be delivered, he said, but they would not be able to deliver another. And so he points out that in verse 13, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of bread thereof, and will send famine upon it. Will cut off man and beast from it. And he talks about the plague of famine that will be sent upon the land. And then the three men, there's Noah. Now Noah was a preacher of righteousness in his day. But the Bible said that he, by faith, prepared an ark to the saving of his household. He was one that did deliver his family. Now, as we look at the man Noah, there's not really a lot of indication his sons walked really in the same faith that Noah did. But they were spared because of Noah and the building of the ark. I think that they probably were believers and became believers, but they did not seem to have the same integrity that Noah did. But God used Noah, that preacher of righteousness, who found grace in his eyes in that day, and he was a deliverer. Job, on the other hand, was a man that also was a deliverer. Remember, even though he was judged sorely and chastened sorely during his life, when it came down to it, those three friends that came and misjudged Job, God said to him, said, you go to my servant Job, and he'll pray for you, and I'll deliver you. And whenever Job prayed for them, those three men that had misjudged him were delivered. So we see in them this aspect of deliverance that was there. And then, of course, there's Daniel. And Daniel, of course, is a contemporary to Ezekiel. He's alive at this time. So this is one that the folks knew. They would have known that Daniel took his stand for righteousness as a young man, would not be defiled with the king's meat, even though he was in that place that he was to partake of the food from Nebuchadnezzar's table. He was being trained and prepared in the university for to be a counselor in the land. And Daniel, at that time, there came the decree from Nebuchadnezzar because the wise men could not answer his dream. And he said, let all the wise men in the land be put to death. And he went then to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They went before God, and they prayed and asked for deliverance, and that revelation of that dream and the interpretation. And Daniel then went back with the dream and the interpretation. And he said to Nebuchadnezzar, this is not something that man can do, but there is a God in heaven that can reveal it. And he did not reveal it necessarily for anybody's sake, just to spare our lives. Basically, when you look into the context, he's saying that God revealed this so that I and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, our lives would be spared. And so then we see in Daniel in that aspect of deliverance that in each case of these men, and there likely was just a measure of hope among these captives that somehow Daniel, as he was being elevated, now he was away from this particular group. This would have been more the farm boy group. This would have been the laboring class of people. But Daniel, remember, was of the royal seed, and he was brought and made a counselor. But they were not ignorant of the fact that he was being exalted time and again in a higher place in the government of the land of Babylon. And somewhere down in their hearts, they might have said, you know, there's going to be deliverance through Daniel. But God dispels that idea and points out that that's not going to be the case. They're going to be there the 70 years that Jeremiah prophesied. And so he said, even though these three men were in the land, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousnesses, saith the Lord God. In other words, when the famine comes, they could not deliver others. And then he talks about the noisome beast. Remember back now in Leviticus 26, God said, I'll send a noisome beast among you, or a pestilence in that sense, or a chastening in that sense, that the beast will come through and they'll bereave you of your children. Now, there are such things as animals that develop a taste for human flesh. There are tigers in India that have developed a taste for human flesh. And there are folks that just disappear. Sometimes they'll find a few bones, sometimes don't find anything. But whenever they're going through a particular area, if somebody just literally disappears as though off the face of the earth, they're pretty well rest assured that one of the flesh-eating, man-eating tigers found them and certainly devoured them. So there are creatures that do develop a taste for human blood and human flesh. And the Lord will send them in this case. And actually, he points out that he's going to send all four of these particular judgments upon the land of Israel, and in particular upon the city of Jerusalem. And so he talks about the noisome beast, that if I cause them to pass through the land and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, and that no man may pass through because of the beast. In other words, to be areas where they would not go. Now, the truth of the matter is, if I had any other way to go, I would not go through an area where I knew there was a man-eating tiger. I just would not. I mean, there's certain things that I have determined in my mind I won't do. I won't jump out of a good airplane, even though I've got a good parachute. If that plane will get back to the ground. I'm not going to get on a bungee cord and jump off a bridge. You can rest assured I'm just not going to do that. There's certain things that I don't think make good sense. I am destructive enough to myself without deliberately doing it. So I do not intend to be deliberately destructive of my body. And I certainly would not go where a flesh-eating tiger was if I had another way around. But the Lord said there'd be places that would literally be just shut off in the land because of that. And he said, though these three men were in the land, they could neither deliver sons or daughters. They could not deliver even their own children. But they themselves, of course, will be delivered, but the land, he said, shall be desolate. And he goes on and he talks about the sword, that judgment, when he sends a sword, which he means he sends an enemy into the land, an invading army, as it comes into the land, said, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. And then he goes on and talks about the pestilence. Now that is just, it could come in various forms. It might very well come in some form of a disease, a ravaging disease. That was certainly a pestilence that went into the land of Europe back in the 1500s when the plague hit the continent and literally just took about 60% of the population of the continent of Europe. And a pestilence gets in the land, and he points out that it is there. He said, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were there, were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons, or son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousnesses. And then he points out that even though he sends all of the four of these judgments upon Jerusalem, and there'll be many that will be destroyed, yet he's going to take a group of them and bring them over here to the captivity. And he points out why he's going to do that. He points out that he's going to spare just enough of them to bring them over here so that they'll see their conduct and understand that what he did, it was not because, in other words, it was not an unwarranted judgment. Have you ever wondered why at the great white throne judgment that God is going to open the books and everything's going to be made known? I mean, God doesn't have to do that because God is God and he can judge without any explanation if he wants to. But so that we that are standing by will understand that as he judges, they warrant the judgment that falls upon them. I am persuaded that he will open the books and we'll see the lives of these sinners as they're revealed. And we'll understand that God is not a harsh or an unjust God, but absolutely perfect and righteous in his judgment. Just as he brings this group, now just a small group of them, spares them from the four pestilences, or four judgments rather, that he brings upon the city of Jerusalem. He'll save just enough of them, bring them over here among the captives, and they'll see their conduct and understand they were idolaters, they were wicked people, and they were rebelling against God. And what he did when he judged that land, that it was not an unjust judgment, but rather was a warranted judgment. Because, again, we go back there, it's mentioned other places, but to the book of Leviticus 26, we see how that absolutely they were contrary to the judgments and the decrees of God, and certainly warranted that judgment because these are exactly the plagues that he said he would bring upon them. These four judgments are specifically pointed out by the Lord in Leviticus 26, that he would bring them upon the land. And here, as he brings this group into this land before these captives and with these captives, he'll say in verse 23, they shall comfort you when you see their ways and their doings. You shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. In other words, here's a group, and they see the conduct, and they say, well, you know, the Lord was right. They are wicked, and they deserve judgment. And you and I believe, as we on the Lord's side stand even with the Lord at the great white throne, we'll have to say the Lord had every right to judge exactly as he did.